Jesus, a king? Got to be having a laugh, haven't you? The Roman soldiers certainly were. They decided to dress this young Galilean up to look like some kind of grotesque king. See, as we start Holy Week, I don't want you to slip into some sort of sanitised, serene event impression that that's what was going to happen. That Jesus sort of just hung, almost floating next to a cross. It was brutal, it was unrelenting, it was torture. See, it was traditional for the Romans to flog prisoners to within an inch of their lives. But what we read that the soldiers did next to Jesus was not part of the job description. When you think about the reports that you've heard coming out of Ukraine in recent days, detailing the torture and the abuse of innocent civilians by Russian soldiers, well, that's what the Roman soldiers do to Jesus. There's no need for what happens next, but the sadistic humour of the Roman soldiers flows out against Jesus. And it is a cruel irony what happens. That's what we're thinking about over Easter. We're thinking about the ironies of Easter. There are lots of things about Easter that are very ironic. And here we have a cruel irony. Because the man who they mock as king actually is the king. But with his eyes focused on the cross ahead, Jesus submits to their control. And so they take him, bloodied and torn, and they stand him in their midst. They strip his clothes off him. They place a purple robe over his naked body. Ah, look, he's a king now. Hang on, he needs a crown. This'll do. What a laugh. A crown made out of vine thorns. Thin branches with huge spikes up to 20 centimetres long. Perfect crown for a condemned man. Oh, he looks like a king now with a crown. Something's missing though for a king. A sceptre. Oh, give him that stick. And now the soldiers bow down. And they mockingly worship the pathetic looking king that they've just crowned. Hail, King of the Jews, they say. Very good, but if we could just borrow that from you, your majesty. And they take the scepter, the stick, and they begin to beat their king and punch him with their battle-hardened fists and spit on him. And so it goes on. Worship and mocking and beating until even the soldiers get bored with their game. They take everything off this thing who's no longer treated as a human. They give Jesus his own clothes back and they lead him out to be crucified. But many a true word is spoken in jest, even in sickeningly brutal jest. So first of all, let's go back to our reading today from Matthew 21. See, how we arrive somewhere says a lot about us. I arrived today in our little Kia Picanto, because it's powered by petrol as opposed to diesel, which is now very difficult to get hold of if you've tried in the last 24 hours or so. That says I'm trying to save diesel. If I arrived with a caravan, it would say I'm a caravanner, wouldn't it? You know, if someone arrived and with a caravan hitched up their car and you said, oh, where are you going to be staying? Where are you sort of going to camp in your caravan tonight? And they looked at you surprised. So what do you mean? You'd be a bit puzzled. Well, aren't you going to be staying in your caravan tonight? Oh, no. No, I just love driving around with a caravan hitched to the back of my car. I love the frustration it causes to other drivers. I really enjoy seeing the dangerous manoeuvres they undertake to overtake. To try and get past me. Oh, and the huge increase in the fuel bill. Oh, I love it. Well, you'd be mad, wouldn't you, to do that? No. And we used to have a caravan. The only reason you hitch a caravan to the back of your car is when you're going on a holiday in it. How you arrive says a lot about you. And so it is that Jesus is making a point in the way in which he arrives in Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me." Why is Jesus going to enter Jerusalem like that? Well, Matthew tells us it's to fulfill the words of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly," Zechariah said, "O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It makes a statement. It marks Jesus out as something, someone special, someone about to do something. Jesus is saying here, look, here is your king. And Matthew keeps driving that point home in his gospel, because as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he tells us that the crowds ahead of Jesus and those who follow him are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What they're saying is literally, "Save us, Son of David." But hang on a minute, why do they call him Son of David? Because we all know that Jesus was brought up by Joseph, the carpenter. Well, in a few months' time, not very long, we're going to be celebrating the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And we'll sing, "God save our gracious Queen, long to reign over us." The thing is that we all know that one day, sad and terrible day, Her Majesty will die. By the way, I believe it's treason to talk about the monarch's death, so I could be in deep trouble here. But, you know, that will happen. And when that happens, that won't be the end of the British monarchy, will it? Because, of course, Charles will become king. Because as the son of Elizabeth, the Queen, Charles is the heir to the throne of Britain, of the Queen. And so, the son of David is the heir to the great King David of Israel, described as a man after God's own heart. So the son of David is applied to the heir of David's throne, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the king. But hearing that Jesus is the king is nothing new for us. Go back to the beginning of Jesus's Matthew's gospel, rather. He begins it with that whole list of names, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, is how Matthew begins his gospel. Right from the off, he tells us that Jesus is king and that Jesus is the son of David. The Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one, which is another way of saying, you've guessed it, king. In fact, the whole Palm Sunday passage, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, resounds with Matthew's assertion that Jesus is indeed the true king of the Jews. At the beginning of his gospel, he tells us that the city was, do you remember? The city's disturbed when the Magi arrive, because the Magi are asking, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Now in chapter 21, the whole city is stirred to ask about Jesus. Who is this? Again, Jerusalem is stirred by this. We know that Jesus is the king that the Magi were seeking. But at the time, the people of Jerusalem, well, they don't quite follow up what they've almost said. They stop just short of openly declaring Jesus to be their real king. Instead, the answer to the question, who is this? They answer, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But as we approach the cross of Christ, Matthew won't let us get away with just that. We've already seen the irony of the soldiers' behaviour. But then, as our gospel writer, Matthew, he gives us two more pieces of evidence. On the cross above where Jesus is hung is the titulus, it's called, the charge against him. And what was that charge? This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And secondly, although John tells us the chief priests were offended, Matthew and Mark record that the lower ranks of the religious leaders mocked Jesus as a failed king Okay, it's mockery, but it is making the point that, that there's still this idea that he's a king. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him. But despite the objections, despite the mockery, Pilate held fast to his accusation that Jesus claimed to be king. Because remember, Pilate had actually asked Jesus, "Who are you?" And Jesus' answer had been simple and succinct. "Yes, it is as you say, the king of the Jews." Pilate had said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say." So what sort of king is Jesus? Well, certainly not a king like Pilate. Nothing like a Roman emperor. There was a cruel irony in the charge Pilate hung among above Jesus' tortured body on the cross. And we may talk about a triumphal entry, but in reality it's a young man on a donkey, on a young foal of a donkey, a colt. No one's waving swords, just palm branches, just bits of leaves. The streets aren't littered with the bodies of soldiers, just coats to cushion the animal's hoofs. And then within days, here is this king, bloodied and beaten, mocked and humiliated, hung on a cross to die a shameful and agonizing death. No. We know what kings are like. We'll see plenty of those at the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, won't we? They'll come from all round the world. That's what kings look like. This dying man looks nothing like they will. But Jesus is a different sort of king. He's the high king of heaven. He's not the king of the Jews alone, but the king over everyone and everything. Read Matthew's gospel, and again you'll hear Jesus telling people, not about the kingdom of Israel, nor about the kingdom of Rome, but about the kingdom of heaven. And King Jesus is not a despot or a tyrant. He's not a little cruel man in it for the money or the power or the self-glorification. When Jesus' mother... when the mother rather of James and John asked Jesus for the two top jobs for her sons in Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' response is to call them all together and explain that, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, that's him, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus is the servant king, the master who washes his disciples' filthy feet, the exalted guest who dines with sinners, the holy one who touches the unclean, the Lord of life who willingly submits to death out of love for his people. Kings and leaders in this world often abuse their authority and their power just to gain more over the people they're supposed to serve. But Jesus is different. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the creator of all things. He is God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is not obliged to love us or to serve us. And certainly not to endure the mockery and abuse. And yet he does. He may not look it to the soldiers or the religious leaders or the gawping crowd. But the man who is mocked as king is king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his kingdom is everlasting. The servant king, the saving king, the reigning king, and through faith in his sacrifice on the cross for us, we can have amazingly free access to his kingdom. No paperwork to fill in to get in the kingdom of heaven. How right the crowds were that first Palm Sunday to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, shouting to the coming righteous king, "Save us," as they watched the Son of David ride into their city. But as we start Holy Week, is that how we welcome Jesus? Have we acknowledged him as the king that he truly is? Dare say you'd be able to lock yourself away and avoid the Queen's Jubilee if that's what you want to do. I suspect there are many people who will pay little or no attention to the Queen herself, merely a face on a postage stamp or on a coin or a banknote. But as we approach Easter, Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, is that the limit of our respect and awe that we show to King Jesus? Or should we honour him more? Worship him rightly? Because after all, he is the righteous King of heaven, the one who heads resolutely to the cross for us. It is the cruel throne of the King of love, because he is the King of kings. Amen.